Good morning. It's a beautiful sunny day today, and we're here to praise the Lord and have it not be about us and have it be about Him. So, this week, I've been thinking about obedience because I found myself falling in that kind of a thing. So, I wanted to read just a few verses here in Ephesians 6. And it starts with verse 5. And it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And this week I had a instance of the Lord loving me and quickening to me something that I had been disobedient in. And we were talking in Wednesday night Bible study about hearing the Lord's voice, and I know that Charles has mentioned it a few times, being able to hear His voice and harden not our hearts. And to listen to that voice and take heed to it, which means to do what it says and not to go the other way. Well, my master in the flesh, my husband, said something to me this week, and I had asked him for his opinion on something. And he said, "Well, I think you should do this." And in my ever-obedient self, I said, "No, I think that probably this would be a better thing to do, you know." And it wasn't long after that I had a little voice in my head that said, "What are you doing? Is it a, you know, you asked what the thing was, and now you're doing something else, going your own way. What the heck is that?" And that, not in so many words, but that's how it came across to me. And I realized that was wrong and asked forgiveness. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, like I think Megan on Wednesday night was saying, what a wonderful thing it is to hear from the Lord. And if it's chastisement, who cares? He loves us. And He chastises us and tells us what we need to hear, whether it be good or whether it be not good. And it's, I counted it as a blessing, actually. And Steve was talking last week in his service about the eye service and pleasing men and keeping your eyes single. And to me, I found that is a very important thing, to keep your eyes single, because you're not distracted to other things. I have found that with me, that is a problem sometimes. And, you know, if you don't have that eye singly to one thing and do it as unto the Lord with all that you have, you're a double-minded person. You're, you know, you're distracted. You're turning. You don't know which way to turn. And so that is something that we need to remember, that, and the battle to do that is in your mind. And that's where our mind needs to be focused, is on Him, and not be in rebellion. Look what, you know, happened to Saul when, you know, the Lord told him to smite Amalek. And I think it's 1 Samuel 15. He told him to smite, 1 Samuel 15, yeah, the Lord said, "Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass." And, of course, Samuel did not do that. He kept
Saul.
Thank you. Saul, thank you for that correction. Saul didn't do that. He didn't do as Samuel had given him the word of the Lord that the Lord wanted him to do. And he chose not to do that. So, you know, we must choose to do what the Lord tells us to do. Because Samuel said to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Ouch! Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's, you know, definitely not the way that the Lord wants us to go. Not the way. And look at the end of Saul. You know, look what happened to him. So we should take heed to the Lord. And I, like I said, I'm very grateful for that correction that he gave me this week. And it says in the Word, too, that he does give us the things that we, you know, desire. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And delight here means soft and pliable. And so that means, does that mean the Lord going this way and us going this way? No, it means us being pliable and going with him and what he would have us do. And once we do that and we're obedient to that, then he does give us all these good things that he promises us. And I'm counting on that. You know, it says in his word that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as long as we keep on turning to him, we're going to fall. We're going to, you know, do all kinds of things. But if we turn back to him, keep on that single eye, keep that eye turned singly to him, and obeying our servants, our masters, and being servants, faithful servants, as unto the Lord, serving him and serving whoever it is. Because if we can't serve whoever it is on earth that is over us, how are we going to serve the Lord? So, and another thing is not to have attitude in it. You know, that is a problem sometimes. You know, when he says not as, in Ephesians, when he says not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, not just doing it on the surface like, okay, I got to do this, you know. We should try to do that and want to do that and want to be obedient and want to serve that person, because that is how Jesus wants us to do it. Obey from the heart and have that right attitude about it, instead of going, you know, and doing it just, people see you doing it, but they don't see that attitude underneath that is wrong. So I know with me, that's, I have personal experience with that, and that's why I know so much about it. But that correction that the Lord gives us is a wonderful thing if we take heed to it and do as he would have us. And as it says in Jude, I was reading Jude just this morning, it said in the very last, next to last verse, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able. We're not. He is. So as long as we keep our eye on him and know that he is able and get ourselves out of the picture of knowing how to do anything, then he can work with us and bring us to where he wants us to be, which is where we really want to be also. So God bless.
One of the songs we sang today was Jesus Loves Me. And as we were singing it, I, you know, it sort of had an interesting thought there. You know, the verses in the song go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we know that Jesus loves us. But do we love Him? If we love Jesus, we're going to do what He says. And you know what? The Bible tells us what He says to do. So this is sort of a two-way street here. We know that He loves us. Now, are we going to do what it takes to love Him? And that is what He says. That was just something I wanted to make mention of. And I know that's not an easy thing. And for me, this week I had a couple object lessons in, you know, the wrong way to do it, and had that correction. You know, it came from my authority in the Lord and my boss, and some prayer and some, oh yeah, okay, screwed that up, but made the corrections and those things worked out. And I mean, just to put a little meat on the bone so you guys know what I'm talking about, is at the law office, one instance in particular, we have a client that I guess I don't get along with them, or I just don't read them right or something. We just, I don't like calling them. It's frustrating for me. It's difficult. And I mean, some of the things that happens is I'll give him a call because I need to speak with him about something. He'll say hi. He'll start, you know, okay, what do I need to know? I'll start talking to him. He'll just hang up on me. I'm like, what's going on? I'll call him back like a half hour later. He's, oh yeah, sorry about that. I had to run. Okay, no problem. You know, where were we? Okay, let's start this. We start talking again. I'm going to have to call you back. He hangs up. All right, never calls back. You know, this stuff, and it just, to me, it's frustrating. You know, Scott in the flesh. You know, but my job is to serve him and understand where he's coming from and see that he's busy. He's got a lot of stuff on his plate. He's got things going on. I need to work with him. I need to best serve him, right? And figure out a strategy where I know that I have that 15 seconds to speak with him. How can I convey the information that he needs in order to make a decision within that 15 seconds so that I can do what's best for him and what is in accordance with his wishes? So, you know, I was thinking about it, praying about it, talked with Steve about it, you know, did this, and I had my plan, you know, and I call him up, I get him on the phone. He says, okay, let's talk about this. Let's sit down. Let me bring the other guy into the room. Let's do this. Let's do the other. And I had previously sent him an email with instructions and ideas and thoughts and some documents to review and this sort of thing. And we get there, and I said, okay, have you looked over that stuff? No. He says, give me the gist of it. So I said, well, that'll be rather difficult. He said, okay, why don't you just read me the affidavit? I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, you want me to read this thing to you? I mean, this is what my thought was. And I realized quickly that that wasn't the correct thought. And I said, yes, I can. So I start reading, right? And it's an affidavit. It's a couple pages. And you got, you know, one person asking questions, one person responding, you know. So I'm reading through it. And I get to the end and I finish, and all of a sudden the phone rings. What the heck? You know, Atherton Law. He goes, yeah, hey, Scott, I had to hang up there. You know, I missed you, you know. I said, well, what was the last thing you heard? His address. That was line two of the affidavit, okay? So I read the whole thing to a deadline and didn't even realize, okay. So again, I took a breath. I said, okay, all right, I'll pick up right where we left off. I read through the thing. I explained it to him. And, you know, again, I got the, okay, I'll think about this, click. You know. And I looked at Steve and I said, Steve, I can't take it. This guy's driving me nuts. You know, what's going on? And he said, well, what's the problem? And I said, well, I got to read this thing to him. He hangs up again. I got to read it again. I got to do this. And he says, so if the Lord asked you to read you that affidavit, is that how you treat him? And I said, no. And that was my answer. And as it all worked out, everything did come to a conclusion in a timely manner, and everything worked out, and I worked with him a little more. Boy, I'm having trouble with the mic today. I worked with them a little bit more over the next couple of days and got that solved. So, praise God, that worked. And even though I was infuriated and frustrated in the flesh, I set that aside and served him, I believe, as I would the Lord. And it came out with a good result. Now, another example this week is something that we're supposed to, let me take a step back. One of the things that the Bible says that we're to do is walk as he walked, right? We're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to love our enemies. I mean, we're supposed to love everybody, right? That is contrary to how I am, and I suspect all of us are in the flesh. It's contrary to what we learn out there in the world. And out there in the world, we see, you know, I have to get mine. You know, I need to win, you know, in these sort of concepts where we just need to decimate the opposition in order to get ahead and to achieve things, right? And I know in the past, you know, I've run businesses. I've started businesses. I've sold businesses. I've received a certain measure of, you know, success in a lot of different things. And in all of those things that I received success in, I received it because I was following that formula, which is do whatever I need to do in order to achieve the goal that I am trying to achieve, whether that be money, whether that be, you know, prestige of some sort, whether that be, you know, a degree at a college, whatever it took so that I could get that, you know, in quotes. It didn't matter what effect I had on other people, what effects, you know, my business dealings had on others. I mean, I would just completely smash somebody in a meeting, in a conference room, and just take what I wanted and walk out there and push their face right in it when I was done. Boy, I ate you alive. You know, that sort of thing. And this last week, I've been negotiating with a guy about purchasing a business that he has. He's been running up here in Vermont. And I mean, I approached it as, okay, I need to determine what the assets are worth, what liabilities are out there and all this, you know, just relying on myself and my knowledge and my training. And I come up with a number and it's this, and it's way out of whack with his number and all this. And I'm drawing up in a draft agreement that is one which it'd be extremely favorable to me. And it would put him in a position where he'd, you know, it wouldn't be, I guess, even-handed. And I started to realize that, and I was speaking with Steve, and he said, well, look, you know, you have to look at what his concerns are. I mean, do you want to get a deal done here or not? And I said, yeah, I do. You know, I just don't want it to go beyond this sort of range. And, you know, I said, well, what do you think he is looking for, because I'm sure he has a range. So, yeah, okay, all right. So, yeah, looking at it from his perspective, you know, the issues that I would foresee him having and structuring something that was, you know, what I believe to be a blessing to me and to him at the same time. I mean, not only would that save time, because we wouldn't have to bash heads over things and, you know, all this, we could actually come to an agreement in a simple and honest and even-handed measure. I mean, that concept was foreign to me. I mean, this is war, you know, it's win or lose. We do, you know, so I said, oh, isn't that interesting? You know, so I was praying about it and I figured out this, that, and the other and what I thought he might see as possible downsides and upsides and this, and I sort of created a little framework. And I sent it over to him. He happens to be in Bali right now. So there's like a 12-hour time difference, you know. So I sent it to him at 8 a.m. or something, and I wouldn't hear back until 9 o'clock at night or, you know, whatever it might be. So there's a period of time, and during that time I prayed, you know. I said, Lord, you know, if this is something that would be a blessing to me and my family and him and his. You know, help us to find some common ground here. Help us to work out what it is that you would have us work out. And he got the email there, and we had decided to speak on the phone. So we set up a Skype call, and we talked. And in the conversation, he said, you know, I never thought that pulling together a deal like this would be so simple. Everything that you wrote down here just makes good sense. All of these concepts that you've laid out, I mean, I don't have anything against any of them. Now, let's just kind of tweak, you know, these numbers a little bit within this framework you've created, and I think we've got a deal. And I said, well, praise God. Right? Isn't that a lot easier? Doing it His way? The Lord's way? Than the way that we try to go out in the world and do things? We try to take what we think is ours. We try to just acquire things unto ourselves. I mean, let's do it His way.
Well, once again, good morning, everyone. And I can tell you, I think I see a theme of today. Can anybody guess what it's about? You know, Karen was talking about obedience, you know, and hearing the Lord's voice. And Scott was talking about the same thing, dealing with a harsh, somewhat difficult to deal with. And I know one thing that I've had to deal with, and Scott's probably aware of this, simply because he was in the same room at the same time. I wasn't necessarily dealing with a still soft voice in my hair. Okay, I was dealing with screaming and yelling. So, but it's all the same thing. I needed the correction. I needed the correction that was going on. So, let me go to Hebrews 12, 1. And I'll start with what we're here. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, one thing that I will say that, you know, one of the themes kind of, I think, that I've been on, or it's been kind of coming to me, because, you know, we're talking about purifying of our faith and how we have to be boiled, okay, how that our faith is tried and boiled and the things of the world are taken out of it, okay. Part of that process of boiling is what you see here. You know, we have to get to that point that when we are boiled, that we're willing to lay aside that weight, or really the things of the flesh, the things of the world, aside of us. Because one thing that we have is that when we run this race, you know, this is a race of endurance. This is a lifelong race. This is not a race that you sprint and it's over and, you know, you kick back. It's an endurance race. It's a race that we have to run from the time we accept the Lord to the time we die. If we quit anywhere on that race, we die and we go to hell. You know, it's a life and death race. And I know that for me, having this boiling, you know, which I don't know what day it started, but I know it continued yesterday, and it's not pleasant. You know, I mean, it wasn't a still, soft voice that I heard. Okay, it was screaming and yelling. But I needed that. Okay, I need that. I know that for myself, you know, this chastising comes and I walk around murmuring to myself for a few days, and they're not pretty things I murmur. I mean, I don't say them out loud, but I think them. And I know Karen probably recognizes it because, you know, she'll say, "Who are you talking to?" And I'm like, I'm waving my arms to those who can't see. They're like, "We're on a walk. Oh, are you, you're thinking about something, huh?" But gave away. I think what happens is, you know, people see me walking down the street. So, but anyway, let me keep on going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the whole plan of salvation was finished the minute that Christ died and he rose. But when we look at the author and finisher of our faith, okay, I don't know what it takes. You know, I don't know what is beset me. I don't know what is weighing me down. But I know that if I trust the Lord, if I put my faith in Him, He will bring that to the forefront so that I'll know that it's an issue. Now, and I'm not saying I wish I was. I'm not saying I'm one like, oh, okay, Lord, whoa, poo! You know, it's gone. It ain't that way for me. And sometimes, unfortunately, I hang on to this stuff for a very long time. And by the way, anything more than a moment is a very long time. Okay? Okay. A year's. But I also know that that which I'm hearing is true. Now, hearing and receiving and putting into action is not necessarily one of my stronger suits. But it goes back to this boiling issue that we talk about. You know, when we accept the Lord, the only thing we can bring to the Lord that is acceptable to Him is our faith. And as we spoke in the past, you know, that little faith, we all have the same measure of faith. When we give Him that faith, unfortunately, that faith that we have given Him is corrupted by the ways of the world. And what happens is that we get boiled. That faith gets boiled. That faith gets tried. You know, it talks about in Proverbs, you know, you're something boiled, something, I'm going to quote badly. So, but essentially, He takes that faith, He boils it, and He skims off the impurities of that faith. Now, what that does is that teaches us that faith, that we can trust Him giving them more faith. Okay? The impurities are the ways of the world. The only one who never had any impurities in his faith was Jesus Christ. And He was the only one who ever had complete 100% faith in the Father from the very beginning. But I know that when Paul died, he had that faith. I know that Abraham, when he died, had that faith. And this is what it was talking about, being about encompassed in verse 1, about compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are people whose faith, when they died, was 100% in Jesus Christ and what He was going to do. Now, if I want to have that same faith, I can almost guarantee if I look through here, even though we don't have, you know, intimate details of these things, I'm sure they went through the same things I did. Maybe the difference is they were quicker to shed them than I was or I have been. And I also know there's things that I can shed real quick that others can't. And there's things that I won't want to shed that others can. I mean, it's just a matter of our who we are and what we think is important, what we want to hang on to. But I know that once we give Him that faith, and once that faith is boiled and heated up, you know, we have to be willing to let go of those impurities, which is of the flesh, so that we can continue down that path. And if you really think about it, you know, we talk about a race and a weight. You know, What are the impurities in our faith? They're just the weights that hold us back down and slow us on the race. Now, we have to give that faith. We have to be willing to go through that. Now, I know that one of the things that we talked about or last week was, you know, talk about the seed and the sower. You know, the people who fell along the wayside and died were because they weren't willing to go through that. The ones who had the weeds of the world, or you know, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they were ones who had the faith, but they weren't willing to let go of everything that was important to them. You know, we have to be willing to let go of that so that we can be, has this great cloud of witnesses. And I know that as we let go of these things and as we realize that the only hope of our faith is Jesus, those things that we hold on to are easier to let go. And going on here, it says, "For consider him that endureth such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, I can tell you for myself, you know, part of this murmuring, which is actually not allowing that, well, it's part of the process for me of that stuff boiling up so it can be taken off. But of course, I have to go through a lot of boiling and heating up to allow it to finally get off and get out of me where I recognize that, Lord, I don't want this. You know, because it makes me feel miserable. Now, I know no one else enjoys being holding on to stuff so they can feel miserable. I do, okay, for a while. And then finally, I get tired of it. Because it's nothing, it just tears me up, and I don't allow myself to let it go. And finally, I have to say, Lord, let it go. Let me let it go. Lord, take it from me. But if you look at Jesus, I mean, you know, the things that Jesus endured, he endured unjustly by the world. Now me, I, on the other hand, you know, I know the things I suffer because of me. And so, if he can do that, if he can suffer those things unjustly, then I can suffer it too. Yet, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, not sons. Now, this goes back to, it's a mixed thing for me when I read this. Okay. Lord, why aren't you chastening me? Then when I'm chastening, you're like, why are you chastening me? You know? I have to endure that. I have to be willing to go through that. You know, part of these, the seed and the sower, is, you know, the seed that sprung up quickly because it had no root, it died. You know, what is that? What happened to that? What happened to that? Was that seed that refused to endure that chastening? You know for myself, there are many times that I've wanted to leave. You know, and but I knew part of me couldn't. It couldn't leave. There was no way I knew that the only way that I could live was to be here. But part of me wanted to leave. I don't know if that makes any sense. But one thing, too, that we have, and then we was talking about what's going on here. You know, we talk about the purifying of our faith. We're talking about what the Lord is doing to all of us. Karen spoke of it. Scott spoke of it. And I know that all of us deal with this. You know, part of what we're seeing here is that the Lord is preparing all of us so that we can go forth and minister. So we can go forth and bring forth the gospel to those who are without so that they can hear and so that they can understand that, yes, it may suck going through this stuff. Sorry for my language. But there's hope at the end. There's hope at the end of that. And I know that I go through chastening for a season. The Lord talks about boiling of our faith. He lets me cool down. The slag goes away. You know, I feel all warm and fuzzy for a couple months. It happens again. It happens again. And I know that part of the thing that came to me on this thing, and I may be wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm sure I'll be corrected on it. You know, part of the thing that the seed of the sower talked about, you know, it talks about the seed that sprung up and it had no root, you know, and it died because it had no root. You know, how many times was I in that situation? Yet the grace and mercy of the Lord had someone overshadow me or give me shade from that. And what do I mean by that? How many times was I in that situation, talk about leaving, that someone didn't sit there and make intercession for me and pray for me? Okay. How many times was I in that position that someone didn't come by and say, Lord, let me dung it a little bit. Okay, because I know that it'll eventually bear fruit for you. How many times was I there when someone said, Lord, let me water it? You know, give them a little rest. Let them take a little bit root, get a little more root. You know, so that when that chastening came again, I had the depth of that soil that I could reach into and grab and be nourished. And the soil I'm talking about is not of the earth. The soil I'm talking about is the Spirit of the Lord. It's that faith in the Lord. It becomes strong and it becomes enduring. And I know for myself, I've had some serious chastening over the last few days. And while I may not like it, I know it's necessary. I know it's necessary because it's the only way I'm going to be able to get rid of the weight that so doth easily beset me so that I can continue that path. Because I cannot enter into heaven, I cannot enter into hit that mark of perfection as long as I have it with me. I will not enter into heaven with the weight of the world. You cannot enter into heaven with the weight of that world. You know, it goes back to that thing where is it talking about? Once having tasted the heavenly things, Hebrews 6. You know, I deal with I've talked to people and Christians in the past, and, you know, their thought is, oh yeah, you know, we'll get to heaven, we'll be, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And then it's when you hit that Hebrews 6, all of a sudden, if you Lord quickens and gives you that understanding, we can enter into heaven. But the minute that we rebel, we're out. You know, that's a scary thought. Can you imagine being the first guy to enter into heaven and being made an example and going first guy that gets kicked out? I mean, personally, I don't want to be kicked out, let alone the first guy kicked out. Okay. I'm sure that once the first guy gets kicked out, there's a lot of dung on the ground all over the place because, you know, oh my God. Let us endure that chastening. And I know there's an end to the one that's been going on recently. But I know it's for my own good. I know it's for my own good. And I know it's for Karen's good. And I know it's for Scott's good. And I know it's for Jeannie's good. And Robin and Gail and yours too. And yours. So, that's all I want to say.
The first song Karen sang, had us sing today was Amazing Grace. And something that we all should know is, part of that song is, that saved a wretch like me. And the truth of the matter is, that's a truth for absolutely everybody. It was mentioned that we have nothing to bring. We don't have anything to bring yesterday. We don't have anything to bring today. And we won't have anything to bring tomorrow of ourselves. The reason why it's important to recognize that in our natural man we are but wretched is until we're able to stand apart from it, and notwithstanding it, we give place to it, and our ways are to justify where we're at. And in that, we cannot allow the work of the Lord to have free range, which is what you're talking about, Charlie. As long as we have any sense that we bring something, that we're not wretched like every other man, we're not dead to ourselves and alive unto Christ. He made a way to separate us from that wretchedness. Now, when we're in His way, it's kind of an interesting thing, Scott, because you describe a man who you're trying to tell him what he needs, what he's asked for, and he's constantly too busy. I sit there and I think, oh, like we're different? Like we're different. So you can see why God tells us to love. I mean, in our natural man, we are wretched. We have no excuse. We don't do anything good and never have and never will outside of Christ. We have nothing to our credit, but in Christ, none of that is true. So we needn't justify ourselves. There is no justification for Robin. Nothing that I ever did outside of him has any justification. It was all rebellion, selfishness, and pride. Period. I don't care what kind of parents I had. I don't care what kind of husband I had. I don't care what kind of child I had. I don't care what kind of neighbor I had. It was me and my wretchedness. But you know what? Christ made a way to be separate from that wretchedness. And when we can stand in His way by faith, you know, yeah, He's going to shine a light so we can see where we don't. He's going to work in us. So, Karen, you read in Jude, he says, I'll just go back there and read it. He said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." You think that faultlessness in that stand is going to come by some greatness in each of us, like we're different, better, have some kind of motive that exceeds the motives of the world? No, our dependency is in Him. He's the author and finisher of faith. It's in His body that we get to dwell until in heaven we have a new body, not our own, not with our own mind, His mind. He has given it all to us if we will believe. But we can't believe if we have to give credence and justification and support to our natural man. And we can't minister another the love of Christ
from any vantage point, but having only it as our hope. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you look at Psalm 51, which was after David slept with one of his incredibly faithful men that had served him, a faithful servant, a good servant. He went and took his wife, and then because he couldn't lay the pregnancy on his friend, because his friend was honorable, he killed him. And then, you know, he comes to the Lord, he has no hope. He throws himself on the only one whose forgiveness matters. And he asked for it. Now, David went through a lot to come out the other side and to pretend it is an easy thing to receive the forgiveness of God without somehow mixing it with some sense of justification or deservingness on our part, but just because he gives it, because of who he is and the fact that his desire is to reconcile us fully to him. He says, after the Lord, listen to what he says. So he prays and asks God to purge him with hyssop, because then he'll be clean. To wash him, because then he will be whiter than snow. To make him to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. To hide his face from his sin, and to blot out his iniquities, which we know are pride, is based in pride. To create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit with him. Not to cast him away, not to take his Holy Spirit from him, but to restore unto him the joy of his salvation, and to uphold him with his free spirit. David didn't deserve any of this. There was nothing that warranted God giving it to him. He was no better than anyone else. The one thing David knew and came to know again, and obviously came to stand in it in an extraordinary manner after that which he did, and in the presence of a kingdom, standing again in the place God had called him to stand in, even though he was but a wretched man who answered that call. He answered it because he was humble. He was humble before God. His hope was solely in the mercy of God. He brought nothing to the table, but knew that he had nothing to bring to the table. Then, he says in verse 13, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. How often do we go thinking we're something and that we have something to bring? Or we don't do that. Or I never did that. Well, I guess one thing I have to my credit is that I did a heck of a lot of things and don't get that opportunity very often to think that I have not done that. The thing, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, David was guilty of blood. He was guilty of Uriah's blood. Uriah, whatever his name. That's who, he was guilty of blood. And he asked God to deliver him from that guiltiness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Christ has invited us to partake of his righteousness. His righteousness and our justification outside of that, the salvation by the blood of the Lamb, don't mix. Now, I don't mean to say that we are not partaking of his righteousness, but I am meaning to say that unless that becomes our only righteousness, we will die in unbelief and go to hell. And I've been reading the Old Testament, and you watch. I mean, Moses, there was a prince in every tribe. They built a tabernacle in obedience to the word of God through Moses, as Moses told them. They did all of this stuff. And when the Lord asked them to trust themselves with him, not in their own flesh, not based on how great they were or who their father was, or in our case that we know Davy or Steve or come to this church, they didn't enter in because they did not believe God was able. They didn't see it as a wretched man whom God was well able to bring in. But that's exactly what they were. Oh, wretched man that I am. Years ago, the Lord asked me if I had believed he could change even me. Well, that even me kind of speaks about the fact that I wasn't some starling individual. And just recently, I said again, yea, Lord, I can't change me. And absolutely everything about me needs changing. I have to die to this. And every testimony in it and every excuse for it. And trust him. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. When the rich young ruler, that whole discourse where he goes through, and he had kept the law of Moses, and when he walked away, and because Jesus had said, sell all that you have and come and follow me, and he didn't do that, and he turns to his disciples and said, thy righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And their response was, who then can be saved? And he said, with man it is impossible. Do you think that in you, you can be saved? Do you think that you are somehow able to be saved? Only through Christ. Only through Christ. It doesn't say a dang good thing about you. It condemns you as incapable. But the condemnation is if you reject the light. That's the condemnation. Not how you look, how you party, what you wear, what you smoke, what you drink. It's the rejection of the light. And that alone that leaves you in condemnation. That's all. But it's the acceptance of the light that draws you to him, that he might work that work. It's one or the other. We don't come with anything to our credit, and never will, outside of him. He is our credit. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. So who the heck is worse than you or me in their natural man? Nobody. Nobody.